All right, would you be turning with me in your copy of the scripture to 2 Thessalonians? I tell you, I really like to hear you thumb through your Bibles. It's okay to use electronic stuff. That works just fine. I wonder if it's a good thing to put the scripture up on the wall, because people need to have a Bible that's theirs and with their fingerprints in it and, you know, stuff. So, but either way, we want you to follow along in God's Word. God is righteous. Now, that's something that comes out in this writing of Paul. The Holy Spirit has inspired, but Paul is writing these words to the church in Thessalonica. And they are going through persecution. Paul had to leave in a hurry because he was being pursued by the persecutors. But as he writes back to them, or as he writes to them, the first letter and the second letter, an overall theme is that God is righteous. And what he does and what he values and what he uses is proof, the ESV says, is manifest evidence of his righteous character. And so Paul wants the believers to keep that in mind, regardless of what circumstances they are in. And since God has preserved it for us, he wants us to keep in mind, regardless of what circumstances we are in, or what we see or what we hear, God is always righteous. This week, if you looked at any United States news, I'm sure you saw some news about Mid-America, Missouri, and heard the cry, "No justice, no peace." Well, that's included in here too, in what we're going to look at today. Because one of these days our eyes are going to see the glory of the coming of the Lord as he tramples out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. That's from what we call the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And the last verse, that's not in most hymnals, but it's a sixth verse to that song, it goes like this: "He is coming like the glory of the morning on the wave. He is wisdom to the mighty. He is succor to the brave. So the world shall be his footstool and the soul of time his slave. Our God is marching on." And in Revelation 1:7, it says in the Revised Standard, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and everyone who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." So there is going to be justice. God is just. He is good. He is righteous. And he does pay. Just not always in the corner of the world and not on our time schedule. And so looking back at what we talked about last week, just a little bit, going back to verse 5, we see that the endurance that the Thessalonians have demonstrated, has been demonstrated because of the enablement, the grace of God. Their endurance is proof of the power of God working in them. You see, it's not their strength. And so Paul says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering." He says, the fact that you are enduring, back up in verse 4, he says, in affliction, that you are enduring. You are enduring these afflictions. You're going through these things not because you're so strong, but because God is so strong. And the fact that he is bringing you through them, that you're seeing yourself do this, it should be an encouragement, because it speaks of the strength of God. Have you ever done anything right that you thought, "Wow, I did that right"? Have you ever not gotten mad, or have you ever not said something when you got through, it wasn't one of these, "Oh, I could have said, you know, that would have been good or funny"? But instead you go, "Wow, Lord, you really put your hand over my mouth." You know, he does that sometimes. He's gracious enough to stop us in our tracks. He's gracious enough to keep us going when we want to just sit down and pout or quit. and our worthiness. He talks about their worthiness, that they are considered worthy of the kingdom of God. It's actually a worthiness that is given to them from God. See, it's a decreed worthiness. Even if they do everything right, even if they don't get mad when they shouldn't get mad, even if they stand up when they should stand up, even if they pray when they ought to pray and move when they ought to move and go the direction God wants them to go, they cannot point to each one of those individual things and say, look here, God, see how good I am? Now you owe me. Because if they step back a little bit, they will realize that it was God who influenced them, who gave them the desire to do that, who gave them the power to do that. And the reason that they did that was because of what has been imputed to them, is the biblical word. It has been accounted to them. It has been decreed. Their worthiness is decreed, not deserved. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a little while. And they have endured. It says your endurance has done some things. Now, here's some things that I can see that endurance does in us. When we come through the trials that we go through, the temptation sometime, the persecution sometime, one thing it does is it prepares us for the kingdom, for heaven. It makes us better kingdom citizens. Now, how does that happen? Well, for one thing, it causes us, if we're going to come through it in a right way, it will be because we have put our trust in God. You know? And so when tough things come, it causes us to run to God, to trust Him more. Another thing that tough things here on earth do for us is it helps us fall out of love with earth. It helps us see what a stinking place this is, how broken this world is. Now, I don't want to say it's stinking because God created it, but we have stunk it up, you know. God didn't create it stinky. We stunk it up. And you say, well, it was Adam and Eve. Well, if you know, you've added to it, let me tell you. I've added to it. And so when we go through tough stuff, it's earthly stuff that we're going through, and we say, wow, it's going to be good to get out of this place. Makes us want heaven, want that presence of God. Another thing that our endurance does is it condemns the world. Verse 6 says this. It says, since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. See, when we are afflicted, the ones who afflict us are running up a debt that God is going to pay. That's why the Lord says, vengeance is mine. We don't have that option. For one thing, we can't pay back wrongs against God. And some of the wrongs against us are wrongs against God. Sometimes the wrongs against us are just because we're wrong, you know? If you get a ticket because you're speeding, God's not going to punish the policeman. Because you were speeding. But when we are unjustly persecuted, then there's an account, a debt being accrued by the ones who abuse us. We're children of the King. Another thing that persecution does, that afflictions do, is it shows the difference in God's value system. If you look over to Hebrews chapter 11, that's that roll call of the faithful. And we look at those Bible heroes like Moses and Joseph and Jacob and Isaac. Well, if we get down a little ways, to get down to verse 36, look at 34, well, 33. Those through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Now look at verse 36. And others, these are still the faithful, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. And it doesn't say these were the rejects. It goes on to say, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. That's God's value system. Those who are faithful to Him, He says, are great. And sometimes even suffering is of Him and of value to Him. Now, one more thing that I want to say about their endurance, what it did for them, is it grew a church. It grew a church that where faith increased and where hope endured and where they stayed focused on God's kingdom. See, look back up at verse 3 in chapter 1. It's right because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. We boast about your steadfastness and faith and persecution. Those were in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their endurance, the church was growing, y'all. I mean, not just in number. I don't know if they were increasing in number or not, but they were growing in Christ's likeness. That's our goal. And so, verse 6. Since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. God says there will be justice. Matter of fact, there is justice already. God is already in the just business. He is a just God. And He says that relief is on the way, verse 7, to grant relief to those who are afflicted. Now, here's an interesting word just for your Greek vocabulary here. The word is for relief, that's translated relief, is the word anison. How about that? It's not spelled exactly like the pill, but that really is the way it's pronounced. Sometimes if you look at some of the translations, you'll have anisis, but the form that's used here is the word anison. That's relief. And so how do you spell relief? Well, it's not anison, it's J-E-S-U-S, because He's the one who, because of whom this relief comes. But God says it's in His time. There's rest. I have a little video. Hit that for me, Miguel. See if it'll come up. It's a YouTube. Sometime they play, sometime they may have to turn up the computer. Here you go.
Who says you can't live the fine life even after death? A new item made for the dead is geared towards those who can't bear to be away from music. A Swedish company has created a coffin equipped with speakers allowing music to fill the deceased loved one's space. A playlist can be managed via an app that connects to the music service known as Spotify. Friends and family of the dearly departed will be able to add tracks and make modifications to the playlist remotely. An upgradable music server called the Catatome has a constant 4G connection along with an Intel Core processor. The Catatome system is also equipped with a 7-inch LCD display which shows which song is playing. The digital display will be attached to the headstone. The specialized casket, which is called the catacoffin, appears to be a normal wooden burial box from the outside, but the interior is fitted with a pair of two-way speakers and an 8-inch subwoofer. The coffin retails for a little over $30,000. However, for that hefty price, it does come with a free Spotify music streaming account.
Oh man, what an age we live in. God says, and I will grant relief to you who are afflicted. Now, He goes on to say, this is what is coming with your relief. I'm granting relief to you who are afflicted. But for those who have afflicted you, Jesus is coming from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on them. See? Now, God's going to give us rest, and the Bible tells us that God is love. A couple of places in 1 John. But it also tells us in Hebrews 12, and it's quoting Deuteronomy 4, Old Testament and New Testament, that our God is a consuming fire. And we see in Jesus, when he was born at his advent, that he came born of a woman, that he lived as a man, he lived sinlessly, and he died. He was like a bruised reed or smoking flax, you know, just gentle, and it seemed he was pushed around, but he was always in control, and he laid down his life to pay for our sin. But he's coming again. There's a theological word. Actually, it's a Greek word that's used in the scripture called parousia. And that means his presence. And so when you read scripture about him coming again, a lot of times that word will be in the Greek, the parousia, to remind believers that their Redeemer lives. But there's another Greek word that's used in the scripture that's used here, actually, when it talks about our Redeemer coming back, and as it refers to those who have persecuted the saints, and that is the word apocalypsis. Actually, it's not spelled exactly like our English word. And that is the word that means revealing. And so when Jesus came born of a woman, he was the Lamb of God. When he comforts us, he is that Redeemer who lives, that Job spoke of. But when he comes again in vengeance, he is going to be the Lion of Judah. The one who comes with fire and angels. The next section I called God-meted judgment, because God is the one who is going to decide how this payment will be made. And it will be extracted, this payment will be extracted from those who have persecuted the saints. There is a penalty for going against God and against God's people, even if that is used for God's purposes, because God does that. Because nothing is out of his control. All things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. And so some people say, yeah, well, you know, like Judas. Yeah, Judas, you know, betrayed Christ. But look, because of him, we have eternal life, because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. Judas is still responsible. Think of the brothers of Joseph, you know. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God used it for good when they sold him into slavery. And he wound up second to Pharaoh so that the family would be saved. But those brothers still had a penalty that they had to deal with. And so God says those who afflict the believers, who afflict his people, are going to be afflicted. From heaven, Jesus is coming. So he's coming back from heaven, not born of a woman, not like us, but totally different from us. He's coming from his exalted position on a throne as a legitimate judge. So he's coming from heaven. It says he's coming with his mighty angels, the messengers of God, the ones that we read about in the Old Testament, who are the army of God. They're coming with him. They are instruments of power that he has given to them. They're also the ones who go out and gather the elect. You can read about that in Matthew 24. But they also gather up the unbelievers for judgment. That's in Matthew 24 as well. And he's coming in flaming fire, which speaks of judgment. A lot of times in the New Testament, we talk about being tried by fire, being proven by fire. And so the judge is coming in flaming fire so that everybody will know this is no gentle lamb. This is the judge. And all three of those things, coming from heaven, coming with the mighty angels, and coming in flaming fire, are just confirmation, just demonstration that Jesus Christ is God, because he's coming to judge. He's coming with all this demonstration of power. And he is coming for vengeance, verse 8. Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at that. Why is he coming to inflict vengeance? Well, it is not simply because these people have been afflicting the people of God. That's God will deal with that. Nobody's going to benefit who has afflicted God's people. There's going to be judgment for them. But the ultimate judgment, he says, is not connected with that. But instead, look at what it says. Who, on those who, number one, do not know God. Those who do not know God. Now, we, you know, a lot of times you hear someone say, well, what about the poor person who has never heard about Jesus? The one who's in deepest, darkest Africa or in the jungles of South America, and they speak a language that nobody else speaks, and no missionary has ever given them the Word of God or the gospel. And so how could God judge them? Well, the book of Romans tells us in Romans 1:19 that there is sufficient evidence for anyone to know that there is a God. Let's look back over there. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Well, let's start in 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Who's without excuse? Everyone is without excuse. Because there's evidence of God all around. And so you say, well, okay, if they admit that there's a God, then are they good? No, that is still a problem, because no one comes to the Father except by the Son. Now, God has given sufficient evidence of himself to cause people to understand that there's a God. And if those people legitimately seek him, they will find him. In Jeremiah 33, it says, seek me and I'll show you wonderful things. In 29, it says, seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with your whole heart. If anybody searches for God, they will find Jesus. You believe that? I wouldn't, except it says that. There's no way to the Father except through the Son. And so he says there's punishment, there's vengeance coming to those who do not know God. Not that they've never had an exposure to him, because everyone has. But they have not acknowledged him. And to those who do not obey the gospel. They've heard about God. Maybe in our case, they've certainly heard about how to come to God. Which is normally my answer for someone who says, well, what about those people who have never heard? My kind of change it around and say, well, have you heard? That's the important thing. And if you've heard, what have you done with it? Because those who have rejected the gospel, he says, will see the vengeance of God. Those who do not obey the gospel. They've heard. And this is what they've heard. You need to surrender your life to Jesus, because he's the eraser for all those wrongs that you have done. Surrender your life to Jesus. Recognize that you're not your own. He's paid for your sin, so he has paid for you. You are bought with a price. That's the gospel. There's no way to God except through Jesus. But they have turned their backs on that and walked away. Now let me show you a New Testament scripture that speaks to that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversary. Wow. Pretty serious. If you reject the gospel, there's not a plan B. Now, as long as you understand your need, as long as God is speaking to your heart and saying, you need to come to Jesus, you still have the opportunity to come to Jesus. But if you keep rejecting that, it gets easier and easier to reject that because our heart becomes calloused. And so he says the punishment is for those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. And for them, he says, they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction and being away from the presence of God and from the glory of his might. Eternal destruction. Now, some people say that's pretty good. Because if it's over, it's over. You know, he just we die, you die. As a matter of fact, there are some denominations who teach that, that there is no hell. But that's not what the language means here. It means eternally being destroyed. Eternally losing. Eternally being broken down. Eternally being pulled apart. Eternally, whatever you can think of that's terrible. And he says that will happen away from God, separation from God. Now, it was mentioned this morning in Bible study. Is there really a place where God is not? No. Even in hell, God is there because he is omnipresent. But you can be right next to somebody and still be away from them, right? And even though God is there, there's no connection to God. There's no crying out to God. There's no appeal to God. They are away from the mercy of God, away from his goodness, away from the hope that's in God. There is no goodness in hell. There is no hope in hell. And it is just. It is justice carried out. And it is self-chosen. Because to get there, you have to crawl across Jesus and the cross and the Holy Spirit and all the people that God has sent into your path to tell you about Jesus, all the opportunities he has given you. So Christ is going to inflict judgment on those who reject him, reject God. When he comes on this glorious day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because of our testimony to you was because our testimony to you was believed. And so we pray for you that our God can make you worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. The things that you really want to do, I'm praying that God will help you get them done. That God will, that you'll get to see them done. You know, a lot of things, I think there are going to be a lot of things that we start that we don't see completed. But I think Paul is praying that they will get to see some things completed that they have done in the power of God and for his glory. But he says another thing there is that they will be glorified along with Christ because Christ is glorified in his saints. Isn't that cool? We're part of the glory of Christ, those of us who put our trust in Christ. The penalty for sin has been paid by the Lamb of God. And it is for those who have accepted that payment, for all who have believed, be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. And it's especially exciting to Paul because they have believed his testimony that he shared with them. Glorified, not because of our own goodness, but because of the goodness of another. That's the way Ray Steadman put it. Because another did something for us, died in our place, and God honored the death of the other to such a degree that he offers to accept us with our terrible record of failure and defeat and offer us an eternity of delight and glory with him. And his glory is going to be seen in the saints as we be glorified. Jesus will be glorified in us and you in him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Up there it talked about justice. Relief for the persecuted. Vengeance for those who persecute and who deny God. And down at the end there's peace. There is justice and there is peace. And that peace is to enjoy Jesus Christ, his presence for forever, to be a part of his glory forever. Now that is available to those who have put their trust in Christ, who have acknowledged that they need a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior, and have turned their lives over to him and say, I'm not depending on my goodness, but your goodness, your grace, to save me. Save me. Glorify yourself in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We don't celebrate the fact that there's punishment for anyone. That just, for the most part, runs against our nature. We don't want to see people suffer. But we do take rest in the fact that you are just and that you handle that stuff and we don't have to. And we take great joy. We have great joy in the fact that you are willing to save anyone who would turn to you. Even those who have afflicted the church. Paul persecuted the church, but you turned him around and saved him and used him to save others. And so we thank you for your grace that will save anyone who comes to you. We pray for your glory in this group. For anyone who's here today, that they would see Jesus lifted up, willing to save anyone who'd call on his name, and that they would call and say, "Save me. I want to be a part of the blessing and not the curse. I want you to be blessed in me." And I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.